Get ready to step into scripture with Matt and Tina.
Welcome back to another episode of Step Into Scripture. My name is Tina Wilson, your host. I'm the author of the book Step Into Scripture. So happy to have my husband Matt joining me.
Thank you, Tina. I'm so excited to be here. I'm the pastor at Ecclesia Christian Church, and I love doing this study with you.
I love doing this study with you. Matt and I love walking through God's Word together. We're doing this chronologically in 2024. We started at the beginning of this year reading 2 to 3 Bible chapters a day using the blue letter chronological reading plan. We're also using the book Step Into Scripture as our daily guide. You just read a couple of pages a day in this. All in all, we're looking at a 20-minute per day commitment that takes you a year on a journey of biblical literacy. So we hope that you're following along with those plans. If you are, then this was week 16 in our reading, days 105 through 111. And here's the chapters we've read this week: 1 Samuel 25 through 31, 2 Samuel 1 through 4, and then lots of Psalms. We looked at Psalms 7, 27, 31, 34, 52, 120, 140 through 142, 17, 35, 54, 63, 18, 121, 123 through 125, and then 128 through 130. Now, this week in the narrative and in the Psalms, we've received powerful examples and instructions about how we need to trust in God. And we really see this modeled for us through David's prayers that he prays in Psalms. Now, typically, we're most drawn to prayer in times of distress, in times of trouble, and that shouldn't be the case, even though it is. We should be seeking God at all times, constantly cultivating an authentic relationship with Him. This is a closeness that leads us to speak to Him out loud when we have moments throughout the day, not just because we need something, but because we sincerely desire fellowship with Him. We just desire that closeness. Now, that said, God can use times of trouble to draw us nearer to Him and to show us how precious that closeness can be, so that we desire it at all times and not only in times of distress and trouble. So I'll kick us off here with just a short testimony. As much as I would like to say that I've always faithfully walked with God and sought Him in all seasons, the truth is there have been times in my spiritual walk where my prayer life wasn't what it needs to be. Matt, something I appreciate about you is that whenever I'm struggling with something, the first question you always ask me...
Yes. Have you done the laundry? No, seriously. How's your prayer life right now? Are you praying about this?
Yeah. So that's a great accountability piece in my life. But there have been times where the answer was no. There have been times when I panicked instead of praying. There have been times when I asked for people's opinion instead of God's opinion. There have been times when I developed my own plans rather than asking God how He wanted me to handle something in a way that would best glorify Him. But God has a way of stripping us of self-reliance so that we can be positioned in such a way that He can use us for His glory, even through times of difficulty. There was a particular trial that I walked through about 5 years ago when I felt very conflicted about a matter, and I'd received feedback about it from many people, including people who I highly esteem and who I count as mentors and accountability in my life. But I was still conflicted about it, even after seeking godly counsel, and I could not say that I had clearly heard from God about it. So this was really distressing to me, to feel like I was in a season of silence from God, and I found myself crying out to Him probably more fervently than I ever have at any other point in my life, in prayer and worship and in fasting. And God eventually answered me, and He answered loudly and clearly. And the matter that was so distressing to me ended up working out for God's perfect purpose. His hand was so evident in it that to this day, I count it as one of the greatest faith-building miracles that I have personally ever witnessed. But beyond the actual tangible fruit that grew out of that season, one of the greatest works that God did there was an invisible work in me. I found that when I was through it, I missed shouting worship songs to Him through tears.
Wow.
I missed going to an isolated place and praying out loud for hours where only He could hear me. I missed being so empty from fasting that I had to ask God to get me up in the morning because my physical strength was just totally depleted. And if you've ever experienced this, then you can probably feel what I'm talking about here. When you come out of a time when you had to seek God so desperately that you miss the closeness with Him, when you're back in a space where everything's just okay?
You know, I think a lot of times, you know, it took me till you were talking about what you were missing to actually connect with where it was you were, what the journey was you were walking through. And I was like, this is my wife, and I'm trying to find out where she was. And then I caught it. But I think a lot of times people see your journey and they don't see those moments.
Yeah.
And so people assume that when they start crying out to God and they start having these why moments or where are you moments or what are you going to do moments, that there's something wrong with them.
Yeah.
Because I think a lot of times we either see it and we just kind of move past it because we see the victory afterwards, or people see from the outside and they don't see the important moments of the spiritual battle of
right.
getting united with God. And I just thank you for sharing that, because, you know, I remember walking that season, but I had kind of moved past it. But there's got to be people there sitting there thinking, when did that happen? But now I hear you, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that was a serious season, but a beautiful season.
It was.
Yeah.
Now, if you've never experienced that, then probably the best view that you're going to get of it is in reading the Psalms that we read this week. It gives us a very clear picture of what that feels like, because we see David. Sometimes our struggle isn't put on display.
Yeah.
But David's is, and what a great blessing that we have that God set things up that way. So as we read these Psalms and talk about them in this study today, I don't want us to lose sight of the meta-narrative. We keep going back to that. We want to remind you that we're following one story through the entire Bible, and we just want to recap that this week before we jump into the Psalms. So,
yeah. Can we also tell, if you're listening or watching today, I do want to say to you, there are times where you'll read the Bible and you'll see guys like David and you're like, oh my goodness, man, it's almost brutal what they're going through. Can I say, as your story is elevated with Christ, there will become more people to fill in the narrative, and they'll want to expose more,
yeah.
Right? And so the further you walk with God, the more the devil is going to try to oppose it. And so in following Christ, even in learning his word, there are going to be seasons of hardship. But as you read his word, you're going to see the victory that comes through. So always remind yourself of past victories and future promises.
That's a good, good piece of advice. So let's unfold this meta-narrative that we've seen so far. We started in the beginning, first week of 2024, in this reading plan where God creates the heavens, the earth, all that's in them. He creates humans and places them in a garden where they walk in perfect, unhindered fellowship with him. But of course, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, willfully sinned. They trusted the word of a serpent over the word of God, their creator. And so they broke fellowship with him. They were banished from the garden. Mankind multiplied in number and in sin until God just regretted even making them. And so he flooded the earth and saved every kind of animal, two of each kind, and every person who would trust in him, which at this point were only eight people, Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. After the flood, mankind multiplied again, but he did not spread out and subdue the earth like God commanded over and over. Instead, he acted pridefully and attempted to make a name for himself by building the Tower of Babel. And in response to this rebellion, God confused their languages. He spread mankind out all over the earth, forming many civilizations and nations. And then God called one man, Abram, to leave his country and to follow God to a place that God would show him. Abram responded in obedience, not knowing where he was going, and so he entered into a covenant with God, and his name was changed to Abraham. Then Abraham's son Isaac carried on that covenant. Isaac's son Jacob carried on the covenant. And then Jacob had 12 sons who God multiplied into a great nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. That nation multiplied in bondage in Egypt, where the family of Jacob had sold themselves into slavery in return for food to sustain them through a famine. And when the Pharaoh of Egypt ruthlessly oppressed and abused them, then God heard their cries for deliverance. He raised up Moses, a deliverer, to bring them out of slavery. So after their deliverance, despite their rebellion, God moved them through the wilderness for 40 years of testing, where those who opposed God fell and those who believed God entered the promised land of Canaan that he had sworn centuries before to give to Abraham's descendants. Then God empowered them to conquer the land of Canaan, to drive out the inhabitants, and he gave them peace in the land. And like we saw in this podcast several times before, in their peace, they forgot the Lord. So God raised up judges to deliver them from the trouble brought on them by their own idolatry. But those judges were mortals. They were sinful, just like them. And so they asked God for a king. And God, in his grace, even though this was a rejection of him for them to request a king, he answered their request. And they got Saul, who began his reign as a humble man, but like we saw last week, went stark, raving, mad. Mm-hmm. And then that brings us to these Psalms. These Psalms that we read this week were penned by David, Saul's successor, who God appointed to the throne, and he wrote them while Saul, in his madness that we saw last week, was hunting him down and trying to kill him.
Yeah, so one of the things that I said last time that I just, every time I read of Saul and David, it's so simple when you look back at it, but in our own lives it's so hard. When you get to a place to where you have no submission to a biblical or spiritual authority in your life, you become your own God and you will destroy yourself.
Yes.
One thing about David, he made mistakes, but he always submitted to a spiritual authority and he always went to God.
Great point.
All right, so let's break down Psalms. David's Psalms are coming from a place of his greatest distress. Have you ever been lied about or slandered? Just, you know what I mean? I mean, there are times there's enough out there that's true. Why would someone need to make up a lie, right?
Right.
And I've thought about that, and I've realized because David was honest about the mistakes he made.
Yeah.
Look at Psalm 27:12. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. And so, I mean, just think about that for a second. This happens with Jesus. This happens with David. But with David, there's enough they could accuse him of.
Sure.
But he's already owned that.
Right.
He's already walked through that. And so the problem is when we live in a gotcha culture, we change our narrative, we increase it, we add to it. And the more people talk about it back and forth, the more they become convinced of that narrative. And so David's like, don't turn me over to the desires of my foes. Not even just the lies, the desires.
Yeah.
That desire to see me fall. And he says, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I just think that David is brilliant in coming to God. God sees it and knows it, but he's pointing out to God what's happening. In Psalm 35:15, he says, but when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. So see, this is where he has made a mistake. This is where he has fallen.
Yeah.
Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing, which means I fell. They got happy about it, and they gathered in secret, but they slandered me. That means they created a narrative, and they wouldn't stop.
Right.
Have you ever been in a season where it's like, can't this just stop? Why won't it stop?
Yeah.
Psalm 31:18, let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. In this situation, we sit and we look, and David is boldly saying he's righteous.
Yeah.
But he's not just making it about himself. He's making this plural, the righteous. He's making this, they're against you. They're against God. They're against all of this. And so he's pointing out to God and he's saying, can we not silence them?
Right.
Just let them be silenced by whatever means. Have you ever been in a place to where maybe a narrative has been spoken about you or because of your own action, you've been shunned or abandoned?
Wow.
In Psalm 31, let's start with verse 11. It says, because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery. Now, there will be seasons like this.
Yeah.
The narrative has grown. People you thought were your friends turn on you. This is the problem with slander. Is slander cannot be contained. It's going to multiply. It's going to go multiple places. And it's going to get to a place to where you feel it. And you're going to be the person that feels like if you say something, you're the bad guy.
Right.
And so he's to a point now to where he's like, I have utter contempt for my neighbors. I'm an object of dread to my closest friends. They're tired of hearing me suffer through this.
Yeah.
They're tired of hearing it. They want me to move on from it.
And they're just abandoning you because of it.
And now they're getting to the point to where It's one of those things to where if somebody can create enough opposition to make people uncomfortable, you can join that force of negativity so that you'll feel comfortable. But then you can never feel comfortable being back around the person that is the negativity is directed towards.
Right.
And so we look at Psalm 142, verse 4. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. And I think the plight that David has here that's pouring out is something many people can relate to is, okay, there are lies about me. I have stumbled, and that has turned into a narrative, and there is slander about me. But now I feel so alone.
Yeah.
I don't have anybody beside me. No one is asking, why are we saying this? No one is asking, why would we talk against the king or our friend or our fellow soldier? He's asking this and he's saying, nobody cares. And so have you ever been in a situation where you just felt like people are trying to ruin you and maybe like they're even succeeding?
Yeah.
You know, Psalm 35:1, David says, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me, fight against those who fight against me. And I love that he's reached a place where he is not fighting, but he's handing it over to God.
Yes.
I cannot tell you how many times I've witnessed or I myself have tried to fix it or fight or vindicate. And all that does is it gets down in the mud and it makes a muddy mess. You know, the thing of it is, when you engage with people that are seeking negativity or destruction, you're helping permeate that. And David is handing this over to the Lord and saying, God, you handle it because you won't get in the mud, but you raise things up.
We're preparing right now for a night of worship here at our home church, Ecclesia, and our daughter is going to be doing a presentation in this event about Psalms of protection and vindication that David prays. And one of the conversations I was having with her in preparation for this is the beauty of handing it over to God, like David's doing here, you fight for me, is that we are relieving ourselves of the desire to fight for ourselves.
Yeah, it may not go away, but you find freedom, right? People are going to talk. So they're going to talk whether you're engaged in it or they're going to talk if you're not. But the thing is, rise above.
Yeah.
I love this part here in Psalm 35:4. I love and hurt when I read this.
Yeah.
May those who seek my life. David is to a point, and I think many of us have got there, to where it's hard to differentiate the difference between a person wanting to ruin my life and take my life.
Yeah.
Because it feels the same. And in truth, it is the same. And so he says, may those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. He's crying out now saying, God, handle this.
Yeah.
Expose them. And God, chase them away.
Right.
And then Psalm 140, verse 5, the arrogant have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. Now, what I want to point out here that's really important is David is the king. There are songs written about this guy. This guy has God saying, this is my anointed,
right?
So there is a lot of reason for David to have some glory. And there are probably a lot of people that see that and think of vanity. Like the Bible says, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth, and yet people start speaking against him.
Right.
So David is this pivotal character in God's story.
Sure.
And yet he is able to say with a clear conscience that arrogant people hide traps.
Yeah.
I guarantee you they think he's vain, he's arrogant. But yet in this moment he's humble. And he's able to see why arrogant people are trying to see me fall.
Right.
Because pride wants to see other people fall.
Sure.
Right? And so we have to get to a place to where we can see clearly, but don't retaliate by becoming arrogant yourself and saying, how dare you speak against me, no matter what. And so, because if you do, people will rejoice in seeing you fall even more.
Right.
And have you ever had people rejoice when you did fall? Like, they want to see you fall. They set plots for you to fall. And then finally, you do fail. You mess up. We see this in ministry all the time. People talk about, oh, look at all these ministers that fall. It's a small percentage, especially compared to every other profession in the world.
Sure.
But we magnify those. And what no one does is stops and thinks and says, okay, they failed. That's true. But what were people longing to see them do? Succeed or fail?
Good question.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so Psalms 35:26 says, may all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. And at this point, David, a lot of people could look at this and say, David's getting bitter. No, David's speaking truth. Yeah. That is shameful. What they're doing is shameful.
Right.
Confuse them to where they lose their step, but let them be clothed with shame and disgrace, expose this. And the Bible teaches us that we have to walk through these things so that we learn not to do these things.
Yes.
And in Psalm 123:4, he says, we have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Have you ever had people try and pull you into the wrongdoing? You know, I can't tell you how many times I have experienced in my life either A, other preachers trying to get me to do something that wasn't right, or people trying to do something through the church that wasn't right. And there's a lot of pressure that comes in those moments. I've been peer pressured probably more from the Christian community to do things that I would not do and could not do than I ever was by the secular community.
Wow.
And one of the things I've found is that there's a bribe to it. Be one of us, fit in, or a bribe of, if you don't, then we're gonna make life hard on you. One of the biggest bribes, I would call it a blackmail, which anytime you can get bribed, you will get blackmailed, trust me. But one of the biggest things I've experienced is, well, if you don't, then we'll leave and others will follow.
Yeah.
I cannot tell you the pain you go through when someone holds other souls hostage to try and get you to compromise.
Wow.
Yet it happens. And so this one, Psalm 17:4 says, though people tried to bribe me, I connect with this on multiple levels. I have kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. And David possibly could be looking at someone trying to bribe a king to go to war with someone else. But also, I view this, and maybe some of you do, is the bribes that come in towards us to get us in the mud. Like, yeah. If you don't do this, then you're going to have to struggle in these places. So we want to get you to act in an inappropriate way.
Right.
And you have to hold on to your faith and integrity that reflects Christ.
Right.
And that can feel a lot like the next question. Have you ever had someone assault you or try to kill you? And we've seen already, as we've talked through this, that someone trying to seek your life could be your reputation, could be the security you have. It could be the friendships you have.
Sure.
But there is an escalation out there of people that want to kill you, to physically harm you.
Yeah.
And David knew this better than anybody.
Right.
We have security in churches today for a reason.
Yeah.
There are, I remember when there was school shootings that have now escalated into church shootings.
Right.
And so you have armed police officers and security officers in churches because of these threats. Or if anybody is online, you've gotten the emails. If you take a stand for something in a public way, there will come days to where you get veiled and sometimes not veiled threats.
Right.
Right. And so he says, arrogant foes are attacking me. Again, he ties it back to arrogance.
Right.
Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. And I think the big key there is that people will not do this without having a disregard for God.
Yes.
You know? And they can claim God. Paul talked about people who have a form of godliness, but deny the power.
They're lawless.
Yes, exactly. I was going to say lawlessness. Lawless is where we don't observe the law of man or of God. We may talk about God, but we no longer fear God.
Right.
Because like Saul, we have become God. So on one hand, David speaks of his own circumstances.
Yeah.
But we also know he's a prophet, right? And in the New Testament, when we read on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up with the other apostles, he says this about David. Acts 2:29 and 30. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the thrones. So David speaks about himself, but many of his psalms are also prophetically about Jesus. Even though these were 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, this is how God is giving not just experience for understanding, but also vision for communication and proof for Jesus when he's here,
right,
that this will be the Messiah. So we got to see the beauty in this. We have to pay attention. There's no temptation or attack or headache or loss that you will experience that is a surprise to God,
yeah,
or that we cannot go to God and talk to him about it. David told God about everything, all these things he's going through. David, what's he do? He takes it to God. But it wasn't just David who experienced this.
Yeah.
God himself in the flesh of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, also experienced everything that will endure and so much more,
yeah,
right? It gets so much worse for Jesus. Jesus not only physically endured it, but the pain we feel over someone who is hurting us, And if you are at a place where you feel pain for them because they would reach lawlessness, imagine being Christ who dies for all of them and is on the cross crying out, Father, forgive them.
Right.
The pain of Christ is magnified, multiplied, greater than we can imagine.
Yes. So you probably recognized in your reading this week that there are several prophetic references through David's Psalms to Jesus. One example we saw this week was Psalm 31:5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." These are the exact same words that Jesus said just before he died on the cross. They're recorded in Luke 23:46. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, the reason that Jesus says these things, also, there's a dual purpose. It's not just that these words reflect Jesus' experience, but it's because all of those who are witnessing Jesus' death on the cross would hear and recognize that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy that David had given, and this was taking place right in front of them. The religious leaders who killed Jesus, they knew the Hebrew scriptures. They knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said those words. And we see more of this as we continue through the Psalms.
You know, the dangerous thing is that when people know the scripture but are blind. And so Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last, right? But what they also would know is he says, "Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." They would see him die and be arrogant, thinking that he cried out and God didn't save him.
Right.
But what they missed was God did deliver him from their hands.
Sure, probably the most well-known one of these is Psalm 22.
Yeah.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Not that God had forsaken him.
Yeah.
But that Jesus is pointing to the prophetic message that was spoken about him, trying to open people's eyes to see this is the fulfillment happening right in front of you.
He's literally pointing out the scriptures they've memorized, prophetically pointing to him as they happen.
Yeah. Now, I would love if you would just skip ahead in your reading this week and take time to read the entire chapter, Isaiah 53. This is a really powerful passage that functions in the same way. Isaiah the prophet speaking about the coming suffering of Jesus that would be centuries later. And it's so powerful. If you've never heard the gospel presented in these terms, I believe it's life-changing. So please sit with that whole chapter. Take time to read it this week. But I want to just point out half of a verse from that chapter to lend to what you're sharing here, Matt, about Jesus experiencing far worse than anything we would go through. Isaiah 53, 4, it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. God is so good because he doesn't call us to follow him without being personally acquainted with the human struggle. Everything David experienced that he cried out about in these Psalms, all those scenarios that you just unpacked for us, and even more, everything that we will ever experience and so much more.
You know, one of the things that I find powerful in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. I had read that, quoted that, recited that in church productions. And one of the things I've found in my life now is I would go to God and say, God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening to me? God, why am I going through this? And with more understanding, I come to a place of say, what did you do?
Right.
You went through it too.
Yeah.
And so instead of saying why, I want to be more like you. And if my suffering makes me more like you, then I need to be more like you. And how did you handle it?
Yes.
And that gives me so much peace, because suffering, when I'm in it with Christ and I'm with him, I'm not alone.
Right.
And so me and him can go against the whole world.
Yeah.
You know, but I have to be with him. So finding in my own life, how do I bless people? How do I forgive people? Because Christ did.
Yeah.
And what does that look like?
Right. These Psalms are beautiful because they show us through David's prophecy that God personally experienced every struggle that we'll deal with in the person of Jesus. And through David's agony, we see that God actually invites us to bring those struggles to him. We've talked about that on the podcast here before, but God's desire is that we would come to him with these things, that we would trust in him in the way that David actually modeled. As we read the Psalms this week, I listened to them on my Bible app again and again, and each time I just made notes of different themes and structures and flows. And one time I listened to them and I just made note of all the ways that David refers to God to express trust in him.
Yes.
God is David's place of refuge, his rock of refuge. David calls him my shield and righteous judge, my light and salvation, my stronghold and shelter. He's my helper and savior. He's my strong fortress, my rock and fortress. He's my strong deliverer, my strength, my support, and my rock. He says all these things as a way of expressing a total trust in God. And we need to learn this in Christianity today. What does real trust in God look like? Because to trust in God in the church today has often been reduced to little more than a verbal declaration. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Someone says those words, and what do we say?
Oh, they say they've put their trust in God.
They've put their trust in God. They've trusted God as their Savior. No, they've confessed Christ. That's what they did. And that's a great starting point. That's a command in Scripture that we confessed Christ as Lord as part of the conversion experience. But putting your trust in God is much bigger than a single starting point confession. It's everything that we're seeing modeled here by David as he trusts in God and expresses that trust through all these Psalms.
Yes. So when we go through Psalms, you have to see the pain. You have to see the suffering. And I think a lot of times people sit there. But that's not the message of the Psalms.
Right.
The message of the Psalms is to trust in God. If I were to just sit here today with you and we just talked about the heartache and the pain and all the attacks and all the things that come, that would not be a great discipleship model to recruit people to be followers of Jesus.
Not at all.
But it's trusting in God through those, because you will come out victorious because Christ does.
Yes.
Right? So what does it look like to trust in God? When it's hard, when it's heavy, when we feel alone, when enemies surround us, when we feel like failures, when we fall, what does it look like to trust in God? That's what the Psalms teach us.
Yeah.
So we believe that there's no enemy more powerful than Christ, our advocate. Check out Psalm 27. Start with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We've all sat with fear, trembling, build up on stuff and like, why? Why am I even afraid? Because the devil doesn't want you to trust.
Right.
Right? That's by your power you can't do it. So whom shall I fear if the Lord is my light and my salvation? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. I'm secure in him. Whom shall I be afraid of? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. This is one of those passages that should be prayed.
Yeah.
A declaration. You can be fearful, you can be insecure, but this should be a declaration when you start out your day.
Right.
This is better than any positive reinforcement mantra. This is a promise. It's easy to say when we're not actively being persecuted, but when we do have enemies who are continually working against us, do we still believe this?
Yeah.
And the truth of it is, sometimes, but that's why we have the word to continue going.
Yes.
We continue going to the Word. We continue crying out to God. We believe that God is working for our good and his purposes. Even in a season of waiting, when we can't see or understand what he's doing, we believe.
Yeah.
You know? And this is that thing of like, there's going to be times we're going to be tested. We're going to be weak. But we got to keep going back to the examples in God's Word.
Right.
And coming in prayer. And sometimes you have to force yourself to declare the faith in him.
Yes.
Right? Psalm 27, start with 13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. That takes confidence.
Yeah.
You know what? I'm going to see life.
Yeah.
I'm going to see life with him. And I'm going to take heart because he never fails me. When his answer to our prayer is not clear, it's not immediate, do we still have confidence in his sovereignty over every situation, and do we believe he is good? That can be tough. And I think that's why in the Bible, they continually point back and remind them of all the times God shows up.
Right.
All the times when they had given up, God was faithful.
Yes.
And then they remind themselves to look forward into his promises.
Right.
My favorite, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Yeah.
Or Jesus saying, I'll be with you always to the end of time. We have this confidence because we have submitted to God and our conscience is clear before him. You know, there's this piece where we see those whose conscience has been seared like with a hot iron. It's seared, so it's not even growing back.
Yeah.
But then we have this promise in 1 Peter of a pledge of a clear conscience towards Christ. Look at Psalm 17:3 as we think about our conscience before him. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. That is a bold, clear conscience.
Yeah.
Because even when we try and walk in righteousness, to speak about things that are wrong scars you.
Yeah.
And it tempts you to do, even in the shadows, to others what they're doing to you.
Right.
And even if you address in counsel what has happened and someone accuses you of slander, there's a guilt that comes with that.
Right.
Right? And so when people come against us and trouble overwhelms us, it's so difficult to trust God, to believe he will deliver us from this situation,
yeah,
to just be still.
Yeah.
When we know deep down that we've brought this on ourselves, it gets even worse.
Right.
To know, this is a consequence of my actions. Are we walking in righteousness so that our own sin doesn't come and hinder our walk to keep us from trusting in God for deliverance?
Yeah.
Because even the small things, God will let us experience a consequence.
Right.
And if we're wise, we'll learn it early and come out of it. So we believe that when God corrects us, it's for our good. And this is this is a part. So we welcome his rebuke.
That's actual trust.
Psalm 141:5. Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers. Having the ability to have wise, righteous counsel around you and to heed correction is the opposite of pride.
Right.
Now, again, when you become Saul and there's no one righteous around you, no one righteous, more righteous than you, no one with authority over you, this can't happen.
You're headed toward lawlessness. You're headed toward madness.
You need to thank God for wise, righteous counsel that you can humble yourself even when they bring the piercing word of God into your life.
Right.
We must be discerning about who speaks, because we see false prophets through the Bible who speak in the word of the Lord to stop God's people, to call them down. But we must be discerning, and we can't get to a place where there is no righteous counsel that can correct us. We need to be aligned with God's word. Our ultimate desire is for God's presence, to be in relationship with him. Psalm 27, start with verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. Man, I really wish I could simplify my prayers to this point.
Yeah.
But really, in truth, this is, if you are walking with God, this is the one thing that matters more than anything. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple.
That's what really trusting God looks like. Being willing to wait for him, to receive correction from him, for the ultimate goal of just being in fellowship with him. That's trust in God. Now, we talked at the beginning about how this is a model of how we should be seeking God at all times, not only in times of trouble and need. Is the desire of our heart to simply be in fellowship with God, to be in his presence? That's real trust. And why does that matter? Because that's the definition of heaven. What heaven looks like is unhindered, unbroken fellowship with God for all eternity. That's what Revelation describes.
Fellowship with God is security, salvation. It is your stronghold. He's your fortress. Fellowship with God is the most important thing you will have in this life.
Right.
And it is salvation.
And so I hope that as you read these Psalms, you will begin to let any trouble, any heartache, any abandonment, any malicious lying, slander, whatever you've experienced that you saw David walk through this week in this world, let that just make you long more and more for the fellowship that is ahead for the people of God, with God forever. Here are a few discussion questions for you to think about, talk about, as you reflect on this episode and this week of reading. Number one, what does it mean to truly trust in God, and how is that different from just verbally confessing our faith in him? Mm. Number two, how can we apply the lessons from David's Psalms to our own lives, especially during times of difficulty and trials? Number three, why is it important to seek God at all times, not just in times of trouble? Number four, based on Isaiah 53, how does the prophetic description of Jesus' suffering and sacrifice help us to have confidence in taking our problems to God?
Wow.
And number five, how can David's Psalms encourage us to welcome God's correction and his rebuke in our lives? These are all elements of real trust in God. We see it modeled for us in Scripture. Thanks for walking through the Bible with us, and we hope to join you back next week, and we'll keep moving chronologically through the Word of God in 2024.